We take it down from Woodham Height to Walker Height. And then somewhere in between Gene and myself. So I just tweaked the mixer a little bit. One of the drawbacks of being in the sound ministry, you always got to fiddle with stuff. Which gets me in trouble at home a lot. I messed up part of my date because I was fixing the sound system. I think my wife forgave me. I'm not sure. She's a little bit better today about it. We had half a date, but she wanted the rest of it. I did too. But my conscience about the way it would sound today got the better of me. Kurt, I really appreciate what you shared, and as Bill and I were talking briefly beforehand, in my lesson I will encourage / challenge you to imitate Kurt's example. And that's why we're thrilled that he could demonstrate that was unscripted. And what I want to do as well is back up just a little bit before I bring Gene up. I want to kind of cover some of the material that we've done in a summarily, but also just express a few of my more recent quiet time thoughts. But the real emphasis that I'm going to backpedal on, because remember last week we had all these great teen workers and some children of ours do some sharing, and the topic on your handout was wisdom. But I don't know if you really got that point, or were actually thinking about wisdom last week, so I'm going to add it into my lesson today. The title of my lesson is Life Together Forever. Of course, that's what's on your handout, the anchor. And yes, Travis and Charles have volunteered. If I could just have Travis and Charles hand out one per household, and then if there's extras, if you know there's somebody not here, take one for that household. Because I only did up 40 of these. Well, 39, I got one here. But as you see on the handout, the topic we're to cover is Life Together Forever. And I've added to it Parenting into the Next Generation. And certainly, I think you're fired up. Where's Corey? You're fired up when your child gets baptized. But there's something else that you can get fired up. It's when you're like 70 years old. Maybe you're on your deathbed. Hopefully not. Maybe we'll go to our 80s, right, Bill? Amen. And you reflect back. Your adult children, now in their 50s, are faithful. Their children are baptized. And then you have these dreams for your great-grandchildren. That's what Gene and I want to talk about today. So, you might be struggling right now just to see or believe your child's going to hit the baptistry. But we want you to even go beyond that. Okay? So, I'm just going to start off here with a riddle. What is worth $1 million today, but only 25 cents tomorrow? Bad stocks, no. But that would be pretty depressing. Hopefully it's not your 401k portfolio. Any thoughts? Yell it out, come on.
The dollar.
Only in Europe. Gene, help him out. Tomorrow's newspaper. It's worth $1 million if it could tell us in advance what tomorrow would bring so that we could control those events to our advantage. Right? Now, don't you wish you could have tomorrow's edition of parenting? So that's what we're really talking about today. And I know the reason most of you are here today is you're looking for wisdom. You're looking at it from the Bible, from the speakers, from the children of the speakers, from the workers in the various ministries that your children are in. So, If you really want to grasp that dream of having a legacy of faithfulness on into multiple generations through your offspring, I think you need to find the secrets of God's wisdom in parenting. And so I'm going to suggest three areas. Now, I'm not really going exactly by the handout, although I'll refer to sections of it. The handout is intended for your use, not to throw away, but actually to study it and do things like Kurt did with it. So, I believe that most of you would agree that wisdom can be found from fellowship with God's Word. That's why one of the reasons we study the Bible. Fellowship with God's Spirit. Kurt had alluded to that. And then, of course, main theme will be later on when Gene comes up, is our fellowship with God's people. So I've summarized those on your handout. There's three scriptures there that validate my position. This is where you can find wisdom and then learn from that to apply it to your parenting. So what we're going to do is wrap things up here. I would like to talk then about three things: fellowshipping with God's Word, fellowshipping with God's Spirit, fellowshipping with God's people, for the focus or purpose of seeing faithfulness going to the next generation. So, on your handout, what's the title of section 2? How come I say it with enthusiasm? Okay, who does not have a handout? And how many people took more than one per household? Well, at least you're obedient on that. Okay, all those in my Bible study group, please give up your handout. I'll get you one in midweek. Okay, check Ken Bersize's notes. They're probably excellent already. May even say elbow jab now. All right, spiritual self-assessment survey. And if anybody else is willing to give it up, you know, you see me all the time, please do. Because I got it on my computer, I can print it off real easy. I'll bring a bunch at midweek. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for your sacrifice. That's a great example for your kids. Okay, please do that self-assessment survey. And please review it with your spouse. If you happen to have a spouse, if you don't, with somebody that you trust won't laugh too hard at you. Okay, first I want to give you some advice, some additional advice on our approach to fellowship with God's Word. Let's examine two scriptures quickly, and I have section 3 on your handout for you to refer to as well. Now, could you imagine what would a Jesus or a Paul quiet time be like? Have you ever done that? Honestly, have you ever thought, what's a quiet time for Jesus like? Okay, it's still ticking. Sorry. Okay. Well, here's what I think. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." He asked Paul, I think Paul might say this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Here's my conclusion on what these two passages say to me about studying God's Word. If we come away from the Bible, this is what I believe was a main part of Paul and Jesus' quiet times. If we come away from the Bible without relating well to God and to people, we have not read it well. The Bible is a relational book. So what's your focus been set upon as you studied the scriptures, Grandpa, on how to raise your children? Has it been to correct some behavior, to modify them in some way, to get them to do something? Well, what I'm submitting to you is, if you're not purposefully, intentionally focusing on relationship, your child's relationship with you, your child's relationship with the family, with other siblings, your child's relationship with God, then you're, I think, missing a big point of your Bible study. So, what we want to endeavor to do now is, how do you communicate God's desire to have a relationship with your child from the Scriptures? That's the goal. Not what they should do or don't do, but that He wants to have a relationship with them. What Kirk said was excellent. What did he say about not faking it? When it comes from the heart, when you realize it's a relational thing. Again, this is unscripted. Thank you, Kirk. Are you sure you didn't read my notes? Okay. So a related question also could be, well, what can I use to teach my preteen or teen how they can discern God's will for their life every day? Because that's what you do in a relationship. You know, with your fiancé. You're trying to figure out, what can I do to please her on our next date? You know, so, man, I can't wait to get my way on the next date. You know? No, that's not what you think. Likewise, in a good marriage, we're thinking the same thing. Okay, what's best? What's best for us as a married couple? What's best for us as a family? And so it's all relational, how you interact. And of course, now we're including God in this picture as we're raising our kids in a Christian household. So, I think we need practice in this. In your handout, in section 4, I've entitled a little study there called Renewal of Your Mind. And I'd encourage you to do this in your quiet time first, and then maybe for a teen or family devotional. Now, some of the questions are kind of deep. It has to be age appropriate. But I'm just telling you what I do in my quiet times that I have fun with. But how many of us could probably quote Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 by memory? Or do a pretty good job of it? Okay, probably most of us could get half of it at least. You know? Anybody want to try? No, okay. I won't put you on the spot. But I think we just kind of glance over all these terms, you know, like, you know, renew your mind. Well, really, what does that mean? Or present yourselves as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? And then we kind of make it religious. So what I've done in this handout is, well, just break it down into everyday terms. What does it mean to you? You'd be surprised what it might mean to your kids. This is what I'm talking about. Actually thinking about what you're reading and how it's going to relate in relationships. Okay? Enough said about that. Second big avenue of seeking wisdom is through God's Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, you can turn to chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. This is an awesome passage, so I want to read it. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Have you ever really thought about what that just said? No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Do you really understand what that says? We won't take a poll here, but how many of you just really think about communicating with the Spirit of God? Or when you're praying to God and you kind of want Him to, you know, give me the answer. I'm troubled. I don't know what to do with this. But you're not really thinking of communicating to the Holy Spirit. Is God going to make it known to you? Can you really understand what He is thinking? I don't think so. Not according to this passage. So what I'm trying to get you to do just in this actually basic lesson is get deep and let's stop assuming. Let's really look at the Bible for what it says, break it down, and apply it to our lives. I cannot know the thoughts of God unless I start communicating with His Spirit. I'll get to that more. And then it goes on down to verse 16. I'll just skip ahead for time's sake. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, of course, nobody would say, "Huh, I have." But we have the mind of Christ. So again, I'm trying to make this big picture connection for you as a parent. If you haven't done so already, you need to do this for your children. Starting as early as you can, but when they hit preteen and teen years, they begin to understand some of these abstract concepts. You're trying to excite them about the opportunity to have the mind of Christ put in them. To be able to actually communicate with God. That's what the Holy Spirit given at baptism does. So when you're talking about, like Corey called yesterday, it was awesome you called. Yeah, I don't know, let's just get ready. I got these questions, concerns. You know, every parent gets a little nervous about that time. But what are we really communicating to your child? Is it, well, I want you to do what's right now, okay? I want you to be a good little boy and girl. You know, you just need to do this. Or is it, you know, you have an opportunity at a relationship with the Creator of the universe. You have an opportunity to have Christ inside of you in this non-tangible but really touchable way. You actually have a relationship opportunity. So I keep getting back to that. It's more than just facts. It's just more than mechanics. This is awesome. I appreciate what the brother says. Bill said, it fires me up. I was with you. I was going, amen. This fires me up. I can't touch Christ right now, but I have His mind through the Holy Spirit. That fires me up. It is so cool. Now, I'm just going to dabble a little bit. I am not a psychologist either, Kurt. Okay? But I've been trying to read more books like that. So, what I think is important, it's a little bit more difficult for most of us, maybe even our own quiet times, but especially in parenting, is to communicate the unseen spirit realm. But somehow we've got to figure it out. Because this is how we interact with God right now. It's unseen. We interact with His people. I'm going to get to that. We interact with His Word. That's awesome. But I'm talking spirit right now. You can't see it. And we got to figure out how to get a hold of it ourselves and communicate that to our children. I'm not kind of getting all weirdy on you or anything, okay? But this is important. Now, we're going to take a little detour here. Hang with me. All of us know we're created in the image of God, right?
Yep.
How many believe that? Amen. Elsa, you didn't raise your hand. I was going to talk to you afterwards. Just kidding. Okay. Now, how many of us have actually taken time to figure out what's the full implication of that? Here's what I mean. Brothers, do we have feelings and emotions? Okay, let me rephrase that. Brothers who are married, does your wife have feelings and emotions? You married a good woman, Corey. Okay, sisters, have you ever endeavored to try and convince your husband that they have or need to get in touch with their feelings and emotions? And you were actually successful at times? Where did they come from? Where did they come from? Shout it out. We're created in the image of God. If we have feelings and emotions, does God have the equivalent of feelings and emotions? Do you really believe that? Okay. If you do that, then how are you talking to your preteen and teen? Is it just the facts? Or are you communicating, again, these relational type concepts that their actions, that their goals in their life, that their desires affect God? That God wants to communicate His desires, His plans, His goals for their lives. But that's just not a fact. It's a concept that has feeling behind it. God is conveying that. That's what the gospel is all about. There's meat on it. There's emotional meat on it. We typically strip it out of the gospels when we read them. But I'm asking you to put it back in, appropriately. But are we communicating that? And I think some of us aren't comfortable talking to our kids that way. And I know some of the brothers in here aren't even comfortable talking to me that way. I'm serious. I am serious. They don't like getting in touch with their feelings. They don't think they have any. I was molded from Mr. Spock, too. So, if you're going to endeavor to teach this to your children in this way, what do you think you're going to have to do? First, get in touch with your emotions, feelings, how you express them, learn about those attributes of God, get in touch with them, communicate with them that way. So, section 5 on your handout will assist you in that endeavor. Now, admittedly, I didn't have many of these concepts down pat when I was raising my kids. Right, Christina? Remember her share? Yeah, I remember when my dad, he was getting in touch with his feelings. And he'd go, "Christina, what are you feeling right now? Are you feeling happy? Are you feeling mad? Are you feeling glad? Sad? Angry? Afraid?" You know, all those things. And those guys just want to go, "What's the matter? Just do it." You know? But, you know, I'm impressed that she remembered my feeble attempts at that some, gosh, 20 years ago. Okay, and it was rather, I'm sure it looked pretty bad. You know, this is illogical, but. Okay. So, my wife, God bless her heart, she persevered, and I don't know, how am I doing now, honey? Good. Amen. Okay, so, what I want you to do is take that to heart and then begin learning to add in what role the Holy Spirit plays in revealing the Word of God to and transforming the heart of your preteen and teen. Lastly, we need fellowship with God's people. Okay? Fellowship with God's Word, fellowship with God's Spirit, fellowship with God's people. So G and I are going to talk about this. And if you want to work your way up here, that'd be good, honey. But, you know, I have to be candid with you. And this is what Bill and I briefly talked about. You know, how many have enjoyed these past 3 weeks? Now it's the fourth week. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to be negative, Mr. Downer. I'm typically not that way anyway. But, frankly, if you don't do one of the following three things, at least one of them, you've just wasted your month. I'm going to be very candid with you right now. You have wasted your time. Our efforts have been wasted on you. If you don't imitate Kurt and or do one of these three things I'm going to suggest. They are, I, along with my spouse, will study the handouts from these classes, not just mine, all of them, and review my progress towards repentance with my spouse and or discipleship partner. Option 2, you can do all of them. I, along with my spouse, We'll select one of the books from the recommended reading list on my handout and partner up with another couple from this class to share decisions I will make in my parenting that will better glorify God. Option number three. I feel like that Price is Right show. Anyway, I, along with my spouse, will have consistent quiet times, family devotionals, and discipleship times, and be determined to put into practice at least three new convictions from all that I've learned this month. So please, act on what you've been given. Now, it's been said it takes a village to raise a child. I think, likewise, it does take more than us to see our preteen or teen actually have a really strong faith and a productive faith. Gene and I are going to talk about that shortly. But, you know, before you actually get into discussing how your preteen or teen relates in the fellowship, I think you kind of need to backpedal a little bit. Well, how am I doing in relating in the fellowship? What's the quality of my own fellowship with God's people? In section 6 of your handout, I've given you some advice regarding how you can evaluate that and some practicals about that. Because I know some of us are concerned about these two questions. You know, when my preteen or teen's not around me, how are they really acting? You know, are they saying no to ungodliness? In other words, is their faith really genuine? I mean, you heard it from Christina. You know, I was amazed. I didn't even know about it. You know, the quick change artist had the other clothes under the other clothes, the worldly clothes under the okay clothes. How about this question? Will my child be an inspiration to others in the preteen or teen ministry? I'm not just talking about they're okay. No, they're inspirational. They're like a leader. They're inspiring. They're drawing people to God through their faith. And again, not just to stop there, I'm talking whatever ministry they're in. Campus, singles, young marrieds, marrieds. How far are you thinking ahead? So getting input from other parents and teen workers, I think, is really critical to getting affirmative answers to these questions. And so again, you know, review these things. I think one of the most effective tools that I mentioned in section 3 of your handout is role playing. Gene and I are going to do that here shortly. She didn't want to, but I'm going to make her anyway. But we did a lot of role playing. We did a lot of skits, did movies, and you know, anyway, if anybody's seen them, they're kind of goofy, but my kids liked them, and I liked them. But anyway, you got to demonstrate some of this stuff, especially the spiritual stuff. It's just too hard to talk about. Okay, so anyway, what about this idea? Doc! The patient says, banging his head against the wall, "It hurts when I do this!" Ever feel like that? With parenting your preteen or teen? All right, well, what advice should the headbanger doctor give the headbanger? Okay, you know what? Sometimes we're the cause of the strife in the relationship between our preteen or teen. I'm just encouraging you, hey, let's start looking at what you're doing first. If it's something you're doing wrong, stop banging your head against the wall. Get some input. Okay? Now, something that I think really gets frustrating and challenging, and we'll do a little quick skit here. And I got this idea, of course, from one of the books I read called On Becoming Teen Wise. Excellent book. It's called The Monkey on Your Back. All right? It's the Barrel of Monkeys game. Now, what we're going to talk about is, well, let me ask this first. How many of you in the audience have felt you had to consistently remind your preteen or teen to do something he or she was supposed to do on their own? Okay, good. This skit will apply to you. Actually, what you are doing is something wrong. You are taking their particular responsibility back onto you. You're owning it. They're supposed to learn how to own it as a preteen or teen. You mature them to this process. Every time you consistently harp on them, hey, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, don't forget. You know, hug Mr. Clay. Did you take trash out? Okay. What you're doing is you're taking that back, that responsibility, and putting it back on yourself. No wonder you're so frustrated and exasperated. Okay? So here's how the skit goes. Okay? 16-year-old Clay, I'll give you the background. 16-year-old Clay wants to borrow the family car one fine spring day. Though Mama Jean doesn't need the car, she recalls that there are a few things Clay needs to handle before taking off. Let's join the Walker household as the conversation begins. Okay, I'll start here and then you pick up there. We didn't chance to rehearse it. Hey, Mom, some of the guys are starting up a game of hoops at the rec center. Can I borrow the car?
What about the lawn?
Keep going.
Didn't Dad say he needed your help with the lawn this morning since the company's coming over this afternoon?
Keep going.
And what about the tools you left in the garage last night? And oh, remember, when you use the car, you need to put a few dollars of gas in it, in the jar over there for gas, you know, because you owe your dad some money. And do you have that right now?
So you see how that's going? Okay. What do you see going on here? Yell it out, Michael. Yeah. How many monkeys? Let's see, mowing the lawn monkey, putting the tools away monkey, gas money monkey. You see what I'm saying? Oh, and of course, probably the team's not really fired up right now about that, but see, every time you go into doing that, you know, this checklist of reminders, all that's doing is just yanking those primates off of your preteen or teen's back and putting them right back on yours. And so what I want to encourage you to do is, on the recommended read list, is a number of books that help you learn how to do this. Transferring ownership responsibility to your preteen or teen. It's their responsibility to have a quiet time. It's their responsibility to have fellowship. Spiritual fellowship. It's their responsibility to have a relationship with God. You see what I'm getting at? It's their responsibility to be an inspiration to others in their ministry. It's their responsibility to be respectful to you. It just goes on and on and on. You want to transfer as much as you can before they go to college. Otherwise, you just condemned one poor roommate, okay, that they're going to get. And I don't know if my son shared a bit, but I think I might have mentioned this earlier. You know, I kept working Daniel when he got to be about 16 or 17. I said, when you're married, how do you think your future wife will feel when you do? You see, again, I'm trying to transfer ownership to get him to think what he's going to do relationally to someone else who's very significant to him. So then it's less about, you know, you keep, you know, ignoring your mother and you hurt her feelings. You know, it now becomes, well, gee, I did that to Mom. I'm probably going to do it to my future mate. And it got him to think. And it got him to repent. It got him to take his personal ownership of that. Okay? So, anyway, on your handout, like Section 8, I've given you a list from that same book on 5 Laws of Correction. And in Section 9, some communication killers. You know, because, again, we're talking about relationships. Relationships only get built through good communication. And if you kill the communication in the first two words, like, why didn't you what? You always. You never. Okay? What do you think happens to the next 146 words? Okay? So that's what we're talking about. Anyway, my wife is going to start sharing here, but what we're going to do is just fill you in now on some of the experiences we had with our children, and just to kind of give you a heads up, at least got Christina to come back, I think by popular demand since she was so rebellious, but anyway, she's doing great now. Okay, we want to describe then towards the end before we open it up for questions, just the role of the father in parenting son and daughter and mother as well. But I'll turn it over to Jean right now.
Hey. It's good to be up here, and it's great to see so many people that want to disciple their teens and just be the great parents that God wants us to be. Listening to our kids these past few weeks, you probably think, wow, I can't be like that or whatever, but our be the parent that they've described us as. But if you go way, way, way back, many, many years, we probably wouldn't be the parents that you would want to imitate. We were not, you know, the leaders in the church or anything like that. And so I just say that just to give you hope, because sometimes you can look at us and go, yeah, right, you know. And I don't want you to feel that way, because we definitely have learned so much through the years. And that's what I wanted to share with you about that. I have a couple scriptures I wanted to share, and Clay said I could share those. In Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Amen. And I believe that's what God has been working on us through the years, is learning how to distinguish good from evil. But when you think about the scriptures, they will make us wise for salvation and in our knowledge of good and evil. But maturity in the Lord are not those mature. Being mature in the Lord is not those that know the most, but those that have gained wisdom from repenting the most. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what I look, when I look back over the years, is what I see about myself. If I'm any bit wise, it's because I've had to learn a lot of things. And I also look at Romans 5, which gives me a lot of encouragement. Romans 5:4 that says that we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Amen. And that's what I think repentance does for me, is that as I'm getting these different situations with our children and we encounter these things that we really don't know what we're doing, as we learn and as we repent, it has changed my character, and it gives me hope for my kids. And I see, you know, looking at my daughter now and how the things that we've taught her growing up, that she values them, and she's teaching them to little Lydia, who they're having family devo. I mean, you know, you pass on. You don't think what you're doing now matters, but your kids will grab onto those things, and when the time is right, it'll come out because they value it in their own children. And that's what you want to do, is continue to instill these things that they see as valuable. You might not think that they do until later, as they get in college and as they mature. But I also often think about how training our preteens and teens really reveals, it's a time to reveal our own faith and what our own faith is made of. And I think about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built on the rock, and he put what he believed into practice. And then he depended on God to hold it all together. But the foolish man just needed God when the storms came. And the foolish man took shortcuts. And when we're training our preteen and our teen, we cannot take shortcuts. Because it will show up for what it's made of. You have to make sure that you're training and you're making every effort for your child to enter the kingdom of God. We have that attitude that we'll go anywhere, we'll do anything, we'll give up whatever we need to give up, so that our kids will be saved, that they'll be saved forever. It wasn't just after, you know, get them baptized. It was after that. There's just a lot more work, and even into the campus years, into married life, we're still discipling our children. It never stops, but you continue to instill your faith and your convictions in your children. So you have to ask yourself, what are you really teaching them? Is God enough? Are you making those sacrifices? Even as a preteen parent, think about, are you making the effort to get your kids to the activities? Are you making the effort to build the relationships then in the preteen ministry? Because when they get to the teen ministry, they're going to be lost. They're going to be disconnected. And I've seen that, where they stand around, they don't know who to talk to, they don't have any friends. And it right. takes them a while to really get it, because they don't have the relationships. So I really encourage you that relationships all the way from young age, particularly in the preteen ministry, is important. And these activities are there so that they can build those relationships. So please take advantage of that. See it as a very important thing to get involved with. Our kids are going to struggle with a lot of things. They're going to struggle because they're not like the teens in the world, and they're not expected to be like the teens in the world. But we need to help them to be grateful for the differences.
Amen.
They are different, and to be grateful that they're different. Teach them in whatever way you can to need God and to need a Savior. I think in our... what I've seen is that our children understand the concept a lot of times of lordship. They see it and we talk about it a lot, Jesus is Lord and different things, but they don't necessarily understand what it means to need a Savior. And I see that sometimes as they're studying the Bible. But their best example for that is through our own lives. Do they see that you need a Savior, that you need help, that you need God, that you need forgiveness? To teach them as well the things that we've learned is that that God really cares and He sets us up for victories. You know, I see that God, when you look in the scriptures, I see that God wrote pages and pages of passages just for Jesus to read, and He set him up to be prepared for what he was going to have to do. He encouraged him, and he told him all about how much he loved him. And I think that's the thing, is we've got to get our kids to value the scriptures and to see, we need to see how important it is for them to grab onto the scriptures and to use it for their life. We need to imitate that. And then God really did prepare Jesus to go to the cross. If you read all those things in Isaiah and Psalms and all that, he knew exactly what was going to happen when he was hanging on that cross. As a mother and as a parent, some of the things that I thought about that's so important to prepare our teens, to mature our teens, is to make sure that they understand how to even apply Matthew 18 when it comes to conflict. Our kids are going to be in a lot of conflicts. Can they do that on their own? As a teen disciple, they need to learn how do they deal with conflict. Also, Matthew 28, are you living that out? Do they see that? Do they understand why we're reaching out to people, how to love people? And then Matthew 6, when it says to choose the kingdom and righteousness first. Do they even understand what worldliness is? Because they can't choose righteousness in the kingdom when they're confused about what worldliness is. And some of us as parents have really got to get this on right. We're the ones that are allowing our kids to get involved in different situations. We don't even see, you know, what they're wearing sometimes or whatever. We've got to see what worldliness is ourselves before we can teach our children how to obey this scripture. A lot of times too, that I think about what Clay said, just walking in the Spirit and walking in the light. When I'm close to God in my scriptures and walking in the Spirit or walking in the light, then it becomes more obvious to me what is good and what is unrighteous. And that way, I think that's how our kids are going to learn what's good and right from our example and what we believe. Of course, we want them to dig in the scriptures and find that out for themselves, but they're going to look at us. You know, think about us ourselves, how we grew up. Sometimes we had a very confused concept of what good and right was, but our kids have grown up in the kingdom.
Yep.
And so they should be able to have be a lot further ahead in that if we're living out the example that we need to live out. Another thing I noticed about God is that he didn't keep Jesus from the struggles and the challenges and all the different things that would come at him. He allowed him to go through all those things we find in the scriptures, that he allowed him to learn obedience from what he suffered. And some of us parents don't want our kids to suffer. And I also think about what Tony shared today about how Mary offered all that she had, her perfume, and Judas stood back and was like, well, that was a waste. And sometimes our kids want, they have the heart to want to sacrifice for God and to give, you know. And when they get to be a teen disciple, their little hearts are like, let me, whatever I need to do to lay my life down for my friend. That might be their time when they start studying the Bible with their friends. It might be their money. It might be that they miss games. It might be that they get a lesser grade on their report card, you know, or their test, because they're giving up something in order to, you know, help someone else. And sometimes as parents, we look at that and go, well, that's a way, you know, I don't want my kid to do that. I don't want my kid to suffer or, you know, come up less than. And I think we've got to really look and see what their little hearts don't hold them back from giving and sacrificing. And God never did that with Jesus. I think that's why he was willing to go through what he went through. But I do believe that unless our kids understand the cost of suffering and sacrifice, unless they understand how much sin hurts, they're not really going to need a Savior. Right. They're not going to get it right. And I don't know, you know, I don't really know what my daughter or my son is going to face in life, but Satan's going to choose something to take them out. He's going to figure something out to take them out. So we just want to make sure that we're raising tough kids in a very wicked world. And this world just gets more wicked as it goes on. Mm-hmm. And the question is, how tough am I and how courageous of a parent am I? Again, you know, we've got to make sure that our kids are going to make it and we can't hold them back. Mothers, be like a Hannah. Be like a Mary. And build up your team with God esteem, not just the self-esteem that we talk about, but God esteem from the scriptures. And help them go out prepared. Just want to share a few things that I've learned as a mother, training them and teaching. You know, when the kids are younger, it's real easy. We just say, you need to obey. You know, that's just easy. But as they get older, it gets a little bit harder. We really have to think through how we're going to train and teach our children. And a lot of it is relationship. And so we transitioned into talking, asking a lot more questions like Jesus did. And we used a lot of situations that were not their personal situations. It was more like something that they might encounter and they might see even in the teen ministry or something they would see at school. And we'd ask them, what do you think about that? You know, what would you say to somebody like that? How would you use the Bible to help somebody like that? And so you do a lot of discipling this way, and sometimes you do have to talk to them pretty much about their situations, but we always went back and say, well, how do you feel about what I said? So there's a lot more open communication of teaching and training rather than just telling them. Because kids at this age really resent that you just tell them what to do. Mm-hmm. And if you're just telling them what to do, by the time they get to college, they don't have to listen to you anymore. You know, and so someone telling them is not effective anymore. It doesn't stick. Then you want to develop their own, you know, their convictions in them. One thing that we noticed is after three kids, that particularly with Daniel, I noticed and I realized that we did not push our kids to get advice from other people. This is a big thing, and I think we need to take this on. Is we become their main advisors. We the ones that tell. They come to us, and our kids would come to us or no one, because they figured, well, my parents know better probably than most people, so let me just ask my parents. But when they get to college, they're not going to ask anybody. They're going to think that they know it all, or they probably figured it out. And so they were not going. I mean, maybe they might ask their discipler, but some they would hold back on a lot of things. And so I would really encourage you to push your teen disciple to go and get advice from other mature Christians. I mean, come back, talk about it, but they need to get in that habit of going and getting advice. Yeah. with my son, you know, some of you can probably relate. Sometimes, you know, when you're in these communication things, all they have is one word answers. Fine, yeah, sure. And I went through years of that. That was really tough and very, very frustrating as a mother. But I had to learn different ways, read lots of books on how to communicate with your son. But one thing I did learn is that your son, your preteen or your teen, does not want to be talked to like a little boy. And this is for the moms, mostly. They don't, you know, and the walls of the communication would just kept growing higher and higher. And with Daniel, I was so frustrated. I asked my husband, what is going on here? And he said, ask Daniel. And so I did. I asked him, I said, so why can't we talk? What's the problem? The answer really was convicting. It was pretty much the way I was speaking to him, in a very scolding, kind of disrespectful way. Your son wants to be, there's something in them at that age, they want to be thought of as a man, a young man. And we have to transition. In lots of cultures, there's a transitioning time, you know, bar mitzvah and all these different, you know, cultures, you're the man now. But in America, that really isn't that time that we transition like that. But I think for us, we've got to realize that. Start looking at it as a man. And yes, there's still a boy in a lot of ways. But if you look at Proverbs 31, that whole thing, some of us women use that. We use that for ourselves to, you know, model against the Proverbs 31 woman. But it was written by the queen mother to her son so that he would be prepared. There's lots of instructions in there, and one of the biggest things that she's instructing him on is to be a future leader.
Yep.
And a husband, and what kind of wife, the biggest decision of all, what kind of wife he was going to choose. And so she trained him a lot, and I think we've got to, for me, just thinking about my son as a future leader, as a little king, you know, he's going to grow up one day. And I took this more seriously than I did with my daughters, because I knew that my son one day would be someone that would have to make big decisions for his family. And so thinking along those lines is you're training him to be a leader. So do you look at him and project in that way? What kinds of things are you teaching him? Does he have a merciful heart? Like the Proverbs 31 woman was trying to teach her son, is he going to respect other people and look out for the poor and the destitute? And is he going to look for a godly woman, or is he going to be attracted to worldliness in a woman? So these are the kinds of things to instill in your son. And I think as a mom, we can play a key role in that. I do believe that if we honor and respect your son, you're going to build his confidence, just like you would in your own husband. And if you honor and respect your husband, your son is going to respect his future wife. I really believe that. We can really tear down the role of a wife in our son's eyes. And that's, you know, and automatically he's going to not have respect for that, for his wife in the future. With my daughters, I had to change a lot of the way I actually spoke to them as well. And instead of just questioning them, I had to want to understand. So changing your mindset to say, I really want to understand, having a positive approach to them. I had to learn to be vulnerable. It's one thing to be vulnerable with your discipler or your husband, but to your children, sometimes it's a little harder. Because that kind of encourages vulnerability back. I had to also understand that we had different likes and dislikes. And Christina and I are very, very different. And I sinned a lot against her and caused a lot of frustration in our family because I didn't want to accept the differences. But, you know, just listening to her the other week about how rebellious she was, one thing I did learn I want to pass on to you is a bitter heart, and I was just talking to one of my sisters here, a bitter heart cannot change another bitter heart. And sometimes we look at our teens and go, why aren't you changing? And God tells us that a bad tree can't produce good fruit. And we think we're, you know, and so we got to look at ourselves and understand that. But I love our relationship now. We can talk about anything. And I think, guys, it takes time to learn all these different things. But I'm sharing all these things just so you'll know that learn from all my mistakes. then with Angela, I wanted to share with you a little just a blurb about with Angela. The thing that some of you might be going through at this point is because I went through a lot of difficult times with Christina, and the challenge is I really held Angela back. I thought, no, she's not ready to study the Bible now. She's got to be like older. I didn't trust the team leaders. I didn't want to trust them that they would be able to, convert her and that she would stay faithful forever. I thought they had to guarantee me that she'd be stay faithful forever. And I was just really having a hard time with that because of what I went through with Christina. And so I talked to lots of leaders. I talked to Jeannie Frederick in Philadelphia. I talked to Christina. He talked to Gail Yule in California. I went all over looking for, what do you think? What do you think? And the main thing that God taught me is that He's the one that's studying the Bible with my child. And I needed to just trust. It wasn't the people. It was God's word that was going to convert her. And it was her little heart. And, this is her choice. But I literally, she'd ask me, can I study the Bible? And I'd say, no, you can't study the Bible. So just wanted to pass that on because God is the one that really takes your little child's heart and changes them. I don't know if I'm not. There's so many more different things that I could share. But I think just remember that you're going to make a lot of mistakes. Your kids it's going to seem like, even as a teen disciple, they sin more than they ever did. But we do too. So give yourself a lot of mercy. And just remember that the wiser parent is the ones that repent the most. That's where maturity really comes from. That's where wisdom comes from. And I think these kinds of things, repenting and learning from your own mistakes, is what you pass on, what you pass on to the next generation.
Okay. Awesome, honey. I just want to echo one thing Jean shared that is so important, and especially with regard to the men. I'm sure you all have been around enough to or been exposed to psychologists' input, even though you don't like it. But how a father relates to his son can have dramatic effects on not only his relationship with others, but his view of God. Likewise, a father's relationship with the daughter is the single most important deterrent for her looking for that in another boy. Worldliness, sexuality, promiscuity. Okay, so if those two things don't convict you, then nothing will, because those are the big heartbreakers. Your son will become a Christian and your daughter will be immoral. So if that's not enough to, this is important stuff, dads. But I don't want to just go for that. I want you to see your daughters and sons be leaders. Now, I don't necessarily have to say, I want to be a women's ministry leader. But I tell you what, my son said, he's finishing up his undergraduate degree. He said to me recently, the thing that really fires me up is ministry. I think I want to be in a full-time ministry. Okay? Now, how would you respond if you just spent X many dollars housing and educating him? Would you be fired up? You can ask him what my response was. Okay, I'm not going to tell you. This is to get you to fellowship. And I want to invite Christina up here now too, because I want you all to have an opportunity to ask some questions. But men, are you striving to be a leader yourself to inspire your sons or daughters to the same? That's what I'm getting at. Are you the ones leading the charge in the family devotionals? Leading the charge in having a soft, humble heart that says, I'm sorry. Leading the charge to being creative with your walk with God, etc., etc., etc. So anyway, thanks for listening and enjoy the handouts. Now what we can do is just open it up to questions from the audience.